We're turning tonight to the book of Galatians and the first chapter of Galatians. So Galatians and the chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 6 in chapter 1. Galatians 1, and we are reading from verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing onto the reading of his word. And we're coming to look at verse 6 through to 12 in particular, although we look at other verses in the chapter on the way through as various points are being made. Martin Luther, I'm sure you will know, had a great longing to teach this particular book, the book of Galatians. And it was one of the first that he did open up and lecture from to his students in the University of Wittenberg when he was appointed as the lecturer in Bible there by Johann von Staupitz. But what he said was that when Paul visited these Galatians, he taught them, these are his words, the pure doctrine of the gospel. And so that's what he sees. When he looks into the book of Galatians, there is here the pure doctrine of the gospel. And you will know that this word gospel appears again and again. It's not a strange term in the New Testament, because we have it in this part of the Bible, the Second Testament, 101 times, translated as gospel in our English Bible. But not only that, when you come to the book of Galatians, you find that virtually 10% of all the mentions of the word gospel in the New Testament, 10% of them are confined to this one book, the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. So 10 times over, the word gospel is here. So that's bound to tell us quite a lot about what the gospel is, what should be done with the gospel, the kind of impact that the gospel has. The pure doctrine of the gospel is here. So first of all, we're looking at the significance in the gospel. The significance in the gospel. That takes us to what the word actually means, and we'll all know tonight it means good news, or it means good tidings. We're thinking Luke chapter 2 territory here, when the word comes from heaven that the good tidings from heaven to earth are now being brought. The good news of the gospel, we find it summarized in John chapter 3, the verse 16, but also John 3 and the verse 17 as well. We read that verse at the graveside just in conclusion this afternoon, but we will again give ourselves a bit of attention to verse 16 and 17 of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, the devil would stir up men, and he would blind their minds, and he would tell them, see that gospel? There's nothing good about it. It's bad news. It's so restrictive. It will ruin your life. You won't go near it with a barge pole if you have any wisdom or any thought for yourself and for your pleasure in this world. He tells them as well, and the emphasis here is on verse 17, as far as the devil would be concerned in John 3. Do you know what this is all about? It's about condemnation. God's just using this as a license to judge you and condemn you all to hell. It's bad news, not good news. The fact of the matter is, and while do we know it, it's the best news that has ever come to this broken old world of ours. And it's something very wonderful that God has done for man. That's at the heart of the good news of the gospel of grace. And let me articulate a number of reasons why it is such good news. It's good news because it carries the news of salvation. You won't get that anywhere else. You can't find that from any other source. And so it's good news because, at its heart, it is the news of salvation. Also, it is freely offered. Every preacher is told to proclaim this word. Spread it around. Let it be carried to all parts of the world. That great commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, that we should teach all nations. It is freely offered. And it is, of course, so undeserved. How amazing, one hymn writer said, how amazing God's compassion that so vile a worm should prove. And he goes on to express how, why does the gospel come to me? Why has God brought it to my heart? All of grace, and because of divine mercy, because from our point of view, it is so undeserved. And it is received by faith alone. That great truth that Martin Luther scraped all the rubbish off, took away the dust from, and then brought it out again in Reformation times to the light of day, justification by faith alone. And he brings us to Habakkuk, and he brings us into Romans, Romans 1 and 17, and through the word where it is clearly revealed, this good news is received by faith alone. So we are looking here at the significance of the gospel. But not only the significance that's in the gospel, let's look secondly at the singularity about the gospel. The singularity about the gospel. What is clear from Paul's writing to the Galatians is this. There is only one gospel. One true gospel of Jesus Christ But the difficulty is, it's surrounded on every side by so many false ones. That's the whole burden of Paul's letter to these churches in Galatia. He had come and he had preached the gospel to them. Many had come to saving faith and repentance in Christ. But then he had gone. And when he went into that vacuum that he left as he went to find other churches, we have a swarm of false teachers that came in. They had led the young believers astray. And they had been propagating what was another gospel. You can see that very clearly in what Paul says. In verse 6, for example, in fact, 6 right through to 9, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so he emphasizes the point and repeats the point that he has made for that very clear emphasis here. That other gospel that those Galatians had been subjected to, it was a counterfeit gospel. And I came across a quotation today, and I thought this puts it right in a nutshell, and it's worthy to be kept in mind whenever you come across one of these false gospels: similarity without reality or validity. It can in so many ways look the same. It can in so many voices sound similar. But it's still counterfeit, and its similarity is without reality or without validity as well. And today this world is awash with other gospels. And we've got people in high echelons in society, and they're all for this multi-faithism. Let's get together. Let's have a joint worship service, because ultimately they tell us we are all worshiping the one God anyway. No matter who you put as a title upon him, no matter how you construe him, we're all worshiping the same thing when everything is boiled down. No, we're not. There are many, many counterfeits there. You can have the similarity, but it'll be without reality and certainly without validity. Let's think of some of them. Romanism comes along, and instead of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our one substitute, our one redeemer, it puts in his place the church. It puts in his place Mary and all things to do with Mariolatry. It puts in its place angel worship and saint worship, and it puts the confessional in there, and it makes salvation obtainable by merit. And then if you slip off the edge of this world, well, there could be a second chance, because they have purgatory in there as a kind of catch-me-escape net. It's a counterfeit gospel. Not only that, you've got ritualism, where in the church you're told if you conform to our ceremonies, if you abide by our rites, if you're baptized, if you're confirmed, and all the rest of it, in the Jewish religion, circumcised, ritualism. But it's counterfeit. It's not the gospel that Paul preached. Not only Romanism and ritualism, but rationalism. And that's so popular today. Don't tell me what I should believe. Don't give me any lectures. Don't come from your ancient book of myths and fables. That's what people say. I'll believe what I want to believe. I can find my own way. Well, the only way man will ever find will end in hell. There is one true gospel, And if through rationalism you substitute your opinions for God's truth, you're throwing out the authority of the Word of God. You're substituting your character, your ideas, your works for the gospel of salvation. The singularity of this gospel. So we have the significance in the gospel, the singularity about the gospel, and then the source of the gospel. And if you look at Galatians 1, in the verse 11 and 12, it's like people going in search of, well, where does that river begin? And they can scale mountain ranges and eventually, that's the source of the Nile. That's the source of the Amazon. That's the source of the great rivers in the world. And if we are tracing this gospel back to its source, well, that's what Paul does here in verse 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he's telling us, be sure about this. This gospel is not man conceived, but it is God revealed. So if anybody asks you, where did the gospel come from? Well, you can say, if I thought for a moment it came from man, then I need to give it a wide berth, because it'll be frail, it'll be fickle, it would be faulty. I could not possibly rely upon it. But if I am assured, and I am, it comes from God, then it will be like God. It will be reliable. It will be authentic. I can rest my whole weight upon it. And if we would look to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, where he writes about the gospel of God, what that literally means is the gospel out of God. God is the author. We are talking about its source here, tracing it back to its origin. It did not originate with man. It did not come from the ideas of man. Man didn't have a brainstorming session together. They didn't meet together for conference, and this was their conclusion. No, it came from God. And God has revealed it to us sinful man. So this is unique. This gospel stands alone. With God alone as its author, it's the only true revelation that we have from God, about God, to bring us to God. No wonder Paul so ardently defended the true gospel. You'll notice another thing about it here. Not only the significance in the gospel, the singularity about the gospel, the source of the gospel as well, but the solemnity around this gospel, the solemnity around or about this gospel. And Paul uses this word, accursed, a couple of times at least. And he's saying, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Let him have the censure of damnation upon his soul. That's how strong it is. You can check out in Galatians 1 and verse 7, which is not another we read, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul, you're an apostle. This is very strong language. You're being very scathing here in your treatment of all others. These people could be sincere, you know. They could be trying to guide men, but they don't have much light. They're good men. We should be tolerant. We should not be critical in this fashion. There is only one gospel. It's a very solemn thing to preach and teach anything as a substitute for the one gospel that God has revealed. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And when another gospel appears, what should we do? Shrug our shoulders? The world's full of it. How can you stop it? Who are we to do anything about it? It's up to them. The consequences are all theirs if they're preaching another gospel. No, it should be renounced. And that's what Jude in verse 3 tells us, and we'll turn to that verse. Jude in the third verse in that little general epistle, and that's dealing with all kinds of false teachers. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And of course, many people today are cowering and running for cover because they've been fed this line, tolerance, 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 until they're frightened to say a thing. Can't defend the gospel, fearful to stand for Christ. And they haven't discovered yet that this toleration crowd tolerate everything, everything that fits with their scheme, but tolerate nothing else. Earnestly contend for the faith. Another gospel pops up, denounce it. That's our duty. That's the solemnity in this gospel, the significance in the gospel, singularity about the gospel, source of the gospel, solemnity around the gospel, the spread then for the gospel. What will we do with this, Paul? What are you telling us as churches in Galatia? We have this peculiar treasure in earthen vessels. How should we handle it? What should we do? He's saying the gospel has to be preached. It must be proclaimed. And if you look at Galatians 1, verse 8, 9, and 11, and 23, we've read the others, we'll read 11 again. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Preach it out. And as you work through the book, you'll find the same instruction in chapter 2 of Galatians, and the verse 2 you'll find again in chapter 4, and the verse 13, Paul is emphasizing, we have this, let's sound it out, let's spread it around. It's what the world needs. Give me some reasons why the gospel should be preached. Because it's God's command, that's a good enough reason to begin with and end with. Matthew 28, 19, preach that word. Not only is it God's command, it is God's convention. By that I'm meaning it is his methodology. It's his way of working. It's the way that he has ordained. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. And who am I and who are you to come along and say, but that's outdated, that's old hat, we need to leave that behind, try something different? No, it's God's command, it's God's convention too, and it's God's censure if we don't. Woe is unto me, 1 Corinthians 9 and 23, if I preach not the gospel. And we need to preach it, not only by lip, but by life. Luke 8, 39, show. Mark 5, and verse 19, tell. And as the children come, perhaps in primary school years, and bring an object day, and it's a show and tell day, and you show it at the top of the class there, show it to everybody around, and then you describe what it's all about and what it does and why it's important and valuable to you. Show and tell. That's what we do to spread the gospel of God's grace. Final thought, the significance in the gospel, singularity about the gospel, the source of the gospel. We have as well the solemnity around the gospel, the spread for the gospel, and then a rather odd one, the strengthlessness with the gospel. The strengthlessness with the gospel. And we are turning here to the fourth chapter of Galatians and the verse 13. Galatians 4 and the verse 13. And what does Paul say here or confess here? Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He didn't come with great pomp and ceremony. He didn't come in an outpouring of confidence and holy boldness. There would have been that element, but what was uppermost to those that watched him in action? He preached in infirmity, in weakness. And many times when the gospel goes forth, it is preached in weakness. It's never easy to preach the gospel. Paul is making that point here. Not ever an easy task. You want to try it sometime. Today, I had a very receptive, aware and awake audience, and I was very glad to see that. You don't always have that. And sometimes you've some, and they're maybe just so tired that they're constantly yawning, and I look down and I just see chasms that I could drop into and feel Jonah-like. Oh no, here we go. Others are sitting there, and maybe the weight of the world is on their shoulders. I don't know, but they know and they feel it. And there's not a word of encouragement, it appears, that gets through. And there are others, and when they hear the gospel and they're unconverted, you would probably use the expression, their hackles are up, and they don't like what they're hearing. And they will do everything to avoid and communicate to you, do you know what? It's time that you stop. I don't want to hear what you're saying. Not always an easy task. And many of God's servants labor under physical handicaps as well in preaching this word. And of course, the devil will make sure you don't have an easy passage in preaching the word. He does not want men and women to hear the word. And when the word is being proclaimed in a way that it should be proclaimed, it attracts the adversary of souls, and he wants to be in there spoiling, stealing the good seed of the word. But let's always remember in conclusion, it's the message, not the messenger. The message that counts. And oh, that we might get this message out, because that's what the world needs to hear. This message of Christ crucified, risen again, interceding, returning. That we might get it out to the dying, perishing thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands in Belfast alone. Let's pray.